Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Now, the rest of us, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 will be our key text this morning. We'll spend most of our time there. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. In August, we have been dedicating our Sunday morning sermon series to our new discipleship pathway. This is what we considered in our family meeting. This is what things like men's ministry and women's ministry and other things will help support. So that we can be people who gather, grow, serve, and go. So in this discipleship pathway that you see on the screen, we have illustrated what we believe are marks of a disciple of Jesus. That a disciple of Jesus, one who is seeking to grow as a disciple of Christ and follow Christ, will be the one who gathers, grows, serves, and goes. And I want to remind you as we continue this series that this path is not something we necessarily complete, but it's a path that we continue to walk along. These are weekly, indeed lifelong habits and rhythms of a disciple of Jesus. These are the habits and rhythms that will mark our lives as disciples as we gather, grow, serve, and go. We will do these things until one day we cross the finish line and our race is complete and the Lord takes us home or He returns. And so these are lifelong rhythms and habits of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we are going to consider the third point along this pathway, the third signpost, the third rhythm and habit of a disciple is our main point this morning is a disciple is someone who serves. And so a constant habit and rhythm of a disciple is to be one who serves. And so let's make a few preliminary remarks about serving and what that might mean. And then we're going to dig into our text this morning. Let me make just a couple comments here. One thing that I want you to know and kind of begin to change our mindset here is serving is not spectating. Serving is not spectating. A church is primarily a place where you go to worship, to a worship is not primarily a place where you go to a worship service, though you do that. We do gather to benefit from the gifts of those who are quote unquote running the show. Now in the church we do gather, but even in the gathering there is participation and not just consuming. When we sit here, we sing and we listen and we pray and we participate in worship and not just spectating of what is going on. And so as part of even a body, you are part of the body. You aren't designed to spectate, but you're designed to participate through serving. And so when we talk about serving this morning, we have to begin to switch our mindset as if we're not just spectators. We're not just here to critique and try to figure out and give our Yelp review of kind of what happened this Sunday morning. We're here to participate and not just spectate. And that participating is serving in the body of Christ. And let me say this about this as well. I would go on to say that I would say your joy and fulfillment are at stake as you move from spectating to serving. Let me say it like this. Your joy and fulfillment, I believe, will be exponentially multiplied when you move from spectating to serving. You might even find that your spiritual stagnation will be overcome by serving. And this is true for all of us. When you get in the trenches and stop asking, what did they do for me? And start seeking, how can I serve others and serve this body and serve this group of believers? You will find that your joy will be increased. So let's take that as a preliminary remark to serving this morning, that we move from spectating to serving. And we do that, I believe our joy will be multiplied, our satisfaction will be multiplied, our fulfillment will be multiplied as we serve the body. Let me make another remark as we kind of clarify serving a little bit. So we're moving from just from spectating to serving, and that call is for all of us. I was thinking about this week, that, hear me out here, working is not necessarily equal to serving. And so we're not just talking, and you'll see what we mean here in a minute, we're not just talking about working, though serving does involve work. You understand that, right? Serving does involve work, it involves sacrifice, but just because you are working hard doesn't mean you're serving. You've seen this before, haven't you? And serving often involves some sort of sacrifice. So what is the difference? Is it compensation that serving is free and work is paid? Not necessarily, because some of you know that even in your work that you are compensated to do, you serve in those roles. You serve the people you work with. You serve the people that are around you. And so it's not necessarily that. So what are we talking about here? The Bible says that whatever you do, do for the glory of God. There's a way of all of life to be serving. So what is the difference? Working is not necessarily serving, though serving is work. The difference is mindset and motivation. That makes all the difference in the world, whether you are working or serving. So we're getting to start to understand serving here, that the mindset and motivation that you have makes a difference, that serving is not just doing, though it is doing. Imagine for a moment, you know, if it happens to be my anniversary or something like that, and you know, I come home and I tell my wife, here, I got you, I'm serving you by giving you an anniversary present. And here it is, and she says, thank you. And so I've done all the work of going to the store, of picking out something and finding something just right. And she says, thank you for this. And I said, well, I mean, who else is going to do it? I mean, it's our anniversary, now I'm your husband. Like, that's just what I'm supposed to do. It was hard work, and I just did this. I spent the money, I sacrificed the time, the work to go through all of this effort, but in my mindset and my motivation, I've looked at her and said, well, who else is going to do it? I'm your husband. It's our anniversary. That's just what I do. That's the little mindset and a motivation that maybe is work, but not serving. And so we've taken another step here as we get into our text, that a disciple is one who serves. Okay, serving isn't just doing something. It is that, but it's not everything. And so then what is the motivation and the mindset, the fuel or the refueling that our lives of service, that we're not spectating but working and not just working, we're not just spectating but working, not just working but serving, how do we get to that point? Romans chapter 12 tells us. Good news this morning. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Here's the first thing I want you to know after all those preliminary things. First statement, a true servant is motivated by God's mercy. A true servant is motivated by God's mercy. So what is the mindset? What is the shift? What is the focus? A true servant is motivated by God's mercy. Look at these first words of Romans chapter 12. I've already held them before you, but let's look at them again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, that we are going into transition in this letter. He starts this chapter here, at least this chapter as we know it, with this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. So what he is saying in light of everything that he said before, I urge you to offer your lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Now, if you know anything about Romans, that the Romans is very rich in theology. And for 11 chapters, Paul has been laying out some rich, rich theology. How we are all under the condemnation of God, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God shows his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now that we know God in Christ Jesus, as we come to Christ, for all who profess Christ as Lord will be saved. And as we cry out to the Lord that we're saved, now we cry out to him as a son, as a daughter. And Paul has been rolling this out for us all along the way. He says things like this: if you are in Christ, you're free in Christ. what the law, weakened by the flesh, this is Romans 8, could not do. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He says things like this in Romans chapter 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to our mortal bodies. He says we're led by the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. We're adopted as sons and daughters, and we cry, Abba, Father. He tells us things like this, this rich theology. What shall we say? If God is for us, who could be against us? He didn't spare his own son, but he gave his son for us. More than that, he has raised us up in all things, he says. There is nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's rich. The mercy of God towards sinners. And so what Paul is saying here, if you have tasted and seen the mercy of God, that you, a sinner, can look at a holy God and cry, Abba, Father, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will never leave or forsake you because of what Christ has done for you. In view of God's mercy, with all of this before your eyes, with all of this theology before your eyes, that what you believe is making who you are. Romans chapter 1 through 11 is not just something we believe, but what he is saying here, therefore, this is making you into who you are as a living sacrifice. This is crucial for us to understand that all that Paul has laid out, that will never come under the wrath of God because it has been satisfied on the cross of Jesus for all of those who have trusted in Christ, that we no longer stand condemned, but stand secure and stand loved by God in light of the mercies of God. With that in view, a servant is motivated by the mercy of God. To say it in the reverse, this means we don't serve out of fear. Fear-based obedience is draining and leaves us insecure and leaves us constantly trying to undo one another in order to prove ourselves and jockey for position and to use people and to consume people to prove our worth and prove that God has a reason to love us. Fear-based obedience leaves us worn out and causes us to use those around us. That's not what we're serving in light of. That God has shown you mercy. A serving that comes from an overflow of God's love and his mercy that he has shown you, a sinner. And so that's what we show in our discipleship pathway in that third mark, these hearts that are joined together, that out of overflow of the love of God and out of an overflow of our love for God and his love for us and our love for each other, we serve. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, with the mercies of God in view, offer your lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the first thing, if you want to leave stagnation behind, if you want to leave all the work behind and still work and serve, and if you want to make that transition, then a true servant has the mercies of God in their vision. That's what they're serving from, the love of God, not out of the fear of God in that sense. A true servant, number two, a true servant puts everything on the altar. So we have the mercy first. We're not putting everything on the altar in order to earn the mercy of the Lord. We know from Hebrews that the sacrifice has been offered. The once and for all sacrifice has been offered. You're not offering your lives in order to build a resume, in order to earn the approval of God. That has been secured by the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not doing this to prove our worth, but to, as a response to the mercy of God, we put everything on the altar. He says here, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. So a true servant puts everything on their altar. So we have our bodies we put on the altar here, and then we'll see our minds that we put on the altar as well. And Paul uses this term here, this living sacrifice, and it may mean that this sacrifice is a constant thing. The word sacrifice means to kill, and that makes it into a living killing. It means we must continually renew our position as holy, obedient, and at God's disposal. And this means every morning as we roll out of bed, we roll on the altar and say, God, you've been merciful to me. You've given me another day. And in light of your mercy, in light of your mercy that nothing will separate me from the love of God today, I crawl back on the altar and say, Lord, use me. Holy and acceptable. Holy, set apart. Lord, I'm consecrated, Lord, to you. This is a lifelong habit and rhythm of a disciple of Jesus Christ. To live a life that is set apart. All of us. Not just a few of us, but all of us to present our bodies together as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. Acceptable to God, we're not looking for the acceptance of men, but we're looking to the pleasure of God. So he sees here that to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. And notice what he says here. It's kind of a phrase that translators have a hard time translating. I don't know Hebrew and Greek, so I have to take people's word for this. It says, which is your spiritual worship? Here's, I think if you have the King James Version or New King James Version, it might render it out like this. This is the only rational way to live. In light of God's mercy, offer everything that you are. This is your spiritual act of worship. What are you saying here? This is the logical conclusion to God's mercy. This is the logical conclusion to the gospel. As Romans spells out in Romans chapters 1 through 11, this is the logical conclusion that you are a sinner saved by grace and he has resurrected you to new life. The only logical thing for you to do with your life is to offer it totally and completely in his service. This is your spiritual act of service. And so this means that it would be completely irrational to do anything else with your life. If you give yourself partially or half-heartedly, or you're not simply thinking, you're not looking at what Jesus did. So get your eyes on the mercy of God, and the only rational and the logical thing to do based on the mercy of God is to be all in serving the Lord. Body on the altar. Living sacrifice, day in, day out. Lord, consecrate me, set me apart, use me however you want. I consecrate my will, my time, my effort, my money, my gifting, all to you. This is the only rational thing I can do in light of your mercy. Do not be conformed, verse 2, to this world. So we lay our very lives on the altar, and then in verse 2, Paul is saying this, as a true servant offers everything to the Lord, as a true servant, as we said, puts everything on the altar, puts our very lives on the altar, and this also includes our thinking, our mind. Look what he says in verse 2. So we're still talking about putting everything on the altar. Do you see it here? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so not only do we offer our very lives and our bodies, but this includes our minds, that servants are thinkers. He says, don't be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to the schemes of this passing age. Don't be molded to the thinking of the world in the way that you work and serve, in the way that you offer your lives and what you give your life to. The world will let you know exactly what they think you need to give your life for and what your life should look like. You're bombarded constantly with the thinking of this age. Maybe that's to look out for yourself or to see what's in it for you. But Paul is saying that if you have tasted and seen the mercies of God, don't be conformed to the schemes of this passing age. And the world will try to disciple you. The world is trying to disciple you. The world is trying to disciple you and your kids. They'll do anything for that. That you think like the world. And Paul says, no, offer even your minds. Don't be conformed to the thinking of this world. And we're going to see this goes in the church life as well, as Paul's going to apply it in a minute. But he says this, don't be conformed, but what? Be transformed. Have your mind go through this metamorphosis to be changed from the inside out. Have your mind be renewed. I don't know about you, but I want to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to live like that. I want to have clear thinking about what the will of God is for my life. And don't be conformed to the world. Offer your bodies and have your mind be transformed. As you gather, as you grow, as you fill your mind, as you dwell richly upon the word of Christ, and from the inside out, the word of Christ is sanctifying you, and the Spirit is sanctifying you to think more and to act more like Christ to the glory of God the Father. Don't let your minds be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you have to ask the question. A true disciple offers anything and everything. Their very bodies are given to the Lord. This is the only reasonable thing to do. And so we have to ask ourselves, are you a true servant of the Lord? I have to ask myself this, am I giving everything to the Lord? Am I holding anything back? Is there any part of my life where I say, Lord, just not that? Just not that hour, just not that moment, not that minute, not that thing, not that thing that I'm consuming. It's the world's way of thinking that's shaping you, but Lord, I'm not going to give that. That's irrational in light of God's mercy. Okay, so how does this look? Living a rational, all-in, clear-thinking, viewing God's mercy. We know that a disciple of Jesus is one who, a true disciple of Jesus, a true servant of Jesus, I should say, who is a disciple of Jesus, is living in light, motivated by the mercy of God, is all in, and what they offer, body, mind, everything to the Lord. And Paul begins to apply it to the church here. A true servant, so we got body and mind, and now he's going to go mind and body. A true servant thinks rightly. So a true servant thinks rightly. With this renewed mind, he begins to work out practically, how do we then think, particularly in relation to one another and the local church? So he's pressing into, what does this renewed mind look like? A true servant thinks rightly. It's not just about working. It is working, but it's also a thinking that goes along here. So ask yourselves these questions. How do you see yourself? Here's how a renewed mind thinks. Here, look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, this church in Rome, not to think, this church at Riverside, in River Ridge, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so as this true servant offers their lives as a living sacrifice, body and mind to the Lord, as we have the mercy of God in our lives, we are to think of ourselves with this renewed mind with sober judgment, he says. We aren't to be intoxicated with ourselves or our abilities or our needs. We aren't to be all about me. We think of others as better than ourselves. And so we have this sober view of ourselves. How do you see yourself? We don't think too highly of ourselves, but we don't think too lowly of ourselves. Because here he says that God has assigned you a certain gift. God has assigned you a certain grace. And God has given us an assignment. And so this image of the body that he goes on to unpack in Romans chapter 12, what he's saying is, don't think highly of yourselves. We need all the members of our church. And don't think too lowly of yourselves. This church, in a way, needs you. That God has assigned you and placed you here with a particular gifting and purpose to serve here. And so we don't think it's all about me or I'm the only one that can do anything around here. But neither do we think I don't have a place here. because God has assigned you something. So you think rightly of yourself, not too high, not too low. And how do we think about others? Look at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members. So this means if you're part of a body and if you're a true servant, you realize there's other people around you. That isn't all about you, that God has put other members in this body and we all have different functions. Look at what he says here. Don't believe me. Look at the Bible. And the members do not all have the same function. So though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, and having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And so a servant, rightly thinking, thinks of themselves rightly. A servant values others that the Lord has assigned around them. And so we realize that we're a part of a body. So we look at one another and say, God has an assignment for you here. He has placed you here. And what he's doing here involves you. And that's a beautiful thing, that you're part of this body. And you do something that I can't do. And God has gifted you in a way, in ways that he hasn't gifted me. Because he's each assigned us this gift of grace. And it's all grace in view of God's mercy. He's filled you with the Spirit. It's all a measure of grace that he's given each and every one of you. And so we have to think through that. That no matter what your job is and assignment is and service is, you can't do this alone. I mean, if God has given me a gift of teaching, but you're not sitting here, I'm teaching to an empty room. I've missed something if I don't realize that God has given you a gift and you're able to show mercy in ways that I can't show mercy, and God uses you in that way and reaches people that I would never be able to reach. So how do you see yourself? How do you think about others? And how do you see your gifts? This is what he says here. He says several things. He says God has assigned gifts to each of us. He says that in verse 3. Verse 6, we have gifts that differ according to grace given to us. It's all grace. It's all an assignment from the Lord. And if things have been given to us by the Lord as gifts of grace and assigned to us by the Lord, we see our gifts. How do you see your gifts? As something that needs to be stewarded well. When you steward something, you're given something that's not yours, and you use it for the sake of the Lord, that he might be honored through those things. We are one in Christ, individually members of one another. We're not our own. We belong to Christ. We belong to one another. So we think rightly about ourselves, not too high, not too low. We think about each other because we're part of a body. And we think about our gifts of what the Lord has given to us, knowing that they're assignments for the Lord and they're meant to be used. So a servant that has put everything on the altar, mind, think about self, others, and the gifts, as I ponder and put in vision the mercies of the Lord. Number 4, and finally, a true servant uses their gifts. Don't just think about them. Don't just think about being in a body. A true servant uses their gifts. Do you see what it says in verse 6? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. These members of Riverside Church that crawl onto the altar and say, Lord, use me, mind, body. This is the only rational thing to do. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Gifts are given not just so you can know your personality type, but so that you can use them as gifts to the church. Those are gifts that the Lord has given you to use as gifts to God's people. So he says, let's use them. They're all different, but God has assigned, so let's use them. And then he gives a list. It's not an exhaustive list, but he gives a list. He says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, if teaching in his teaching, and the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so a true servant is one who has their eyes on the mercies of God. A true servant is one who the only rational thing to do, the only logical thing to do, is offer everything and totally and completely to the one who raised you to life, the one who you'll never be separated from. That's the only rational thing to do. A true servant thinks rightly about others and themselves and the gifts that God has given. And a true servant will use their gifts. And so serving comes when we steward our lives for the one who gave us. Now, you know, at our family meeting last week, and there's still some in the back, I gave you a spiritual gifts inventory. This is not a complete list, but on that is a list of what all of these gifts look like that the Bible mentions. I want to continue to encourage you to take one, fill that out, so that when you come in the coming weeks to our men's ministry kickoff and our women's ministry and kids' ministry and things like that, you already kind of know and are beginning to see how the Lord is gifting you so that you know how you can serve in certain roles that may come up. Because we know that what our men's ministry, women's ministry, and things like that, those are going to be trellis that are going to help us gather, grow, serve, and go, and walk as disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's close by saying this. Do you want to fight off stagnation? Become a servant. Do you want to move from spectating to servant? Do you want to leave wearisome work and find joyful serving? Do you want to find joy and purpose? Then the Bible is telling us here, use your gifts in the body. Think rightly of yourselves and others. Don't be conformed to this world's thinking, but get God's mercy in view, and then you'll find that offering everything to him is the only rational thing to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in various forms. You are a gift to this church, and God has given you an assignment. And so let's work together over the coming weeks and months, helping to figure that out, helping to figure out as you show up to some of these meetings that are coming up in the future, to help you figure out where you fit in and how God has gifted you to be a gift to all of these folks that you see sitting around you. Let's pray.